Let us turn together to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We'll read from verse 1 of chapter 9 to verse 4 of chapter 10. The portion in chapter 9 is background for the text at the beginning of chapter 10. Revelation 9 verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads was, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the earth, upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Amen. Let us now reread our text, Revelation 10, verses 1 through 4. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The interlude and the seventh seal. That is the title of our new series on Revelation 10 and 11. An interlude is something that intervenes or comes between two sections. An interlude in this connection is something which comes between two sections to provide something of a relief and comfort. And so Revelation chapter 7 is an interlude. Before it, six seals are opened in Revelation 6. The first seal is the white horse of the gospel. The second seal is the red horse of war. The third seal is the black horse dealing with social differences and problems. The fourth seal is the pale horse of death. And then comes the fifth seal, the souls under the altar crying out for God to take vengeance upon the wicked. And the sixth seal, the collapsing of the universe. And then after it comes the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1. And between these six seals and the seventh seal, we have the interlude of Revelation chapter 7. Bleak, terrible things with relief and comfort coming in the interlude of Revelation 7, where it tells us that God seals and thus preserves his people who praise him and the Lamb. Now, most of Revelation 10 and 11, the passage we're treating in this series, is, like Revelation 7, an interlude. Before our passage, we have the six trumpets blown by the angels in Revelation 8 and 9. With the first trumpet, a third part of the world's vegetation is destroyed by hail and fire mingled with blood. The second trumpet destroys the third part, not of the land and its vegetation, but the sea, which turns to blood. The third seal ruins a third part of the rivers and fountains. And with the fourth seal, the sun and the moon and the stars are smitten, so that they, or at least a third of them, are turned to darkness. And we read the fifth and the sixth seal trumpets deliberately too. There you have in the first half the dreadful locusts who torment men with a sting like that of a scorpion for 5 months, and the war horses who breathe out fire and brimstone and slay people. And after those terrible two chapters, we have the interlude, which we will cover in this series. Revelation 10 verse 1 through 11 verse 14, which again, like the interlude of chapter 7, provide relief and comfort to the people of God. And after this interlude comes the seventh trumpet. That's Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19, which we will also treat in this series. So Revelation 10 and 11 is the portion for this sermon series. What does it cover? 10 verse 1 through 11 verse 4 is the interlude between the first six trumpets and the seventh and last trumpet, providing relief and comfort. And Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19, is the seventh trumpet. So what are we going to call this series? The interlude and the seventh trumpet. The name is according to the content. This morning we begin with the mighty angel astride land and sea. The mighty angel astride land and sea in Revelation 10 verses 1 through 4. First we have the vision in verses 1 and 2 which covers what John saw. A vision is what one sees. Then we have the audition in verse 3. And an audition, in this sense, refers to what John heard. Vision comes from video to see. Audition comes from audio to hear. And then after the vision and the audition, in verse 3, we have the prohibition. What John was forbidden to do. The mighty angel astride land and sea, the vision, the audition, and the prohibition. And first of all, this is the main exegetical issue in the text, as you've probably noted. We need to identify the mighty angel. And there are some, even many, perhaps even a majority, who say that the mighty angel is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To argue for this, they point to the similarities between this figure in Revelation 10 and what he does, and the Son of Man, who definitely is Jesus Christ, in the latter half of Revelation 1. And they say that this figure in Revelation 10 is the same one as Daniel 10 or Daniel 12, which they say refers to Christ. So that's the argument. Now, we don't have time to compare these passages this morning, but you can read them over yourself on your own later if you wish. Daniel 10, Daniel 12, Revelation 1, and compare those three chapters with Revelation 10. And there are those, as I've been explaining, who say that those four chapters, including Revelation 10, speak of Jesus Christ. Now, as well as that first main argument of theirs for identifying the figure of Revelation 10 with the one of Revelation 1, Daniel 12, Daniel 10, they have a second argument, namely from the description of this mighty angel in Revelation 10 itself. For instance, verse 1 says that he is clothed with a cloud. God comes with clouds, and Christ comes with a cloud at his second coming. It's a reference to Christ, therefore. There's a rainbow upon his head. But you'll recall from the vision of Revelation 4 verse 3 that there is a rainbow over the throne of God, and that the rainbow speaks of God's covenant with creation, which was made in the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, it's God in Christ, they say. The angel here is said to have a face like the sun, which bespeaks deity and God's illumining us in the Lord Jesus. He has feet as pillars of fire, which speaks of judgment, and a pillar of fire which led Israel in the wilderness. Another Christological reference. That's the argument. And when it says that the mighty angel stands astride both land and sea, well, who else rules over the world but Jesus Christ at God's right hand? And his loud voice is as a lion roaring, because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Those are the arguments from comparing Revelation 10 with Revelation 1, Daniel 10 and Daniel 12, and then the various descriptions of him in the text itself. The twofold argument. Certainly this view that the angel is Christ is not heretical, to say the least. You can interpret this passage so that it very well fits with all the doctrines of the Christian faith. This view is also held by solid Orthodox men. That's a second point in its favor. And it is thirdly attractive in that it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is true that there are similarities between the one mentioned in Revelation 10 and the one in Revelation 1 and the one in Daniel 10 and the one in Daniel 12. But there are also differences. And I believe there are problems in making all the parts of Revelation 10 fit with Christ. And so I believe that though that other position has good arguments for it, as it were, that there is a better and more satisfactory interpretation, which I'm now going to set forth. Namely, that the angel of Revelation 10 is a mighty created angel. Because the word angel of itself simply means messenger. And so it's lawful to speak of Christ as an angel in the sense of a messenger sent by God, who is both God and man. But this angel is, I'm going to argue, a created angel. We should note first then that the Lord Jesus Christ is never called an angel in Revelation. And to make this point, it would be helpful if you could follow with me several texts in the book of Revelation. And we're going to move from Revelation chapter 5 verse 2 forward in the book. Revelation 5 verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This strong angel with a loud voice is evidently not Christ. And no one argues that it is Christ, because later on, Christ then comes and takes the book whereof this angel speaks. Chapter 7, verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Chapter 8, verse 13. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And then some verses in Revelation 14. Verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of the waters. Verse 8, there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And chapter 14, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple in heaven, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Christ, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. A couple more verses. Chapter 18, verse 2. This is an angel, verse 1 tells us, who came down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, another created angel, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. And one last verse, Revelation 19, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. These are all created angels, and they're created angels to whom in the vision great qualities and powers are ascribed. And so how does our text begin? As we look at our text, in the light of this, you'll see the reason why we read so many verses to create the impression and biblical teaching in Revelation. The text begins, And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Notice the word another. Chapter 9, verse 1 said, The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. Chapter 9, verse 14 says, The sixth angel has a trumpet. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, I saw another mighty angel. And the word rendered another is not another of a different kind. There's a Greek word for that. The word is another of the same kind, which indicates to me that this is not a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says another mighty angel, it's not saying anything of him that hasn't been said of various other mighty angels in the book of Revelation, because created angels are of great power, and some angels are of greater power than other angels. So we have in the scripture references to, let's say, Michael, the archangel, and powers and thrones and principalities, as we saw at length in our class on angels on the Belgic Confession. And this another mighty angel came down from heaven. And this is exactly where angels are located, especially in the book of Revelation. They're worshipping in heaven. the third heavens, paradise, before the throne of God, frequently in Revelation. Then we see them flying through heaven, the first heavens, the sky. Some of the text I read earlier speaks to both of those heavens and the angels. And now bear these things in mind as we consider the rest of John's vision of this angel. Angels live in heaven with God and with his Christ. Angels are, to a certain degree, and a significant degree more than saints on earth, angels are like God. They're creatures, no doubt, but they're much more like God than we are, in that all the angels are extremely powerful, and this one mentioned in our text is particularly powerful. And then these angels who live with God and who are like God in various important ways, though always creatures, they are God's representatives, they're God's messengers, they're God's heralds, who represent and reflect God's glory in Jesus Christ. And so I believe that with that understanding of who angels are and who they are in the book of Revelation, I believe that that makes a better explanation of the opening verses of Revelation 10 than saying that that angel is the uncreated angel, the Son of God incarnate, as the other view holds. So let's now consider what the rest of this vision says about the angel's appearance. Revelation 10, verses 1 and 2, in many different ways, speak of the angel as possessing glory and majesty. Think of the words and the images it conjures up. Heaven, cloud, rainbow, sun, fire, land, and sea. And they're all related to this angel. This glory and majesty of this mighty angel is thus portrayed in cosmic terms. There's this angel, and he's spoken of in connection with the sun, with heaven, a cloud in heaven, a rainbow stretched out in heaven, and on the planet Earth, the land and the sea. And so the glory and majesty of this mighty angel is not only portrayed in these cosmic terms, but they're connected with him, his body, and its parts. He comes down from heaven. Not out of the bottomless pit, not out of the earth, not out of the sea, as other characters in the book of Revelation. He comes down from heaven. His body is clothed with a cloud. That's some vesture. His head, upon it, rests not a hat or even a crown, but a rainbow. His face radiates like the sun. What about his feet? There is pillars of fire. Psalm 104 verse 4 talks about angels as fiery spirits. They move in the clouds, according to Psalm 18 verses 10 and 11 sung earlier. And with regard to these pillars of fire for feet, the right foot rests upon the sea, and the left foot rests upon the earth, astride land and sea. A gigantic angel. But remember, it's a vision. It's a vision. Things happen in a vision, which can't be understood in normal terms. And if you say, surely we should revert to Jesus Christ at this stage, well, think to yourself, Jesus Christ is truly man. And as man, he's not much taller than 6 foot, That's not to degrade him. He's fully God. He's the worthy Lord of the church. But he is a true man of similar height to us. He's not a physical giant. It's a vision. And as a vision, it fits just as well with an angel as it does with Christ, because it's a vision. Visions are not meant to be taken literalistically. And that's the very teaching of the very first verse of the book of Revelation, that you have to be a dispensationalist in order to miss. The whole book is signified. That is presented in the term of signs, as befits a vision, not a literalistic historical account. So what then is the idea and meaning of this vision? The idea and the meaning is that this mighty angel portrays God's glory and majesty in Jesus Christ as a heavenly one. He comes down from heaven as a brilliant one, resplendent with light, because his face shines as the sun, as a fiery one, because his feet are as pillars of fire. Moreover, this mighty angel portrays God's glory and majesty in Jesus Christ in terms of divine authority. He comes from heaven. That's authority. Heaven rules, not earth, not politicians. He stands astride land and sea, saying thereby, the God who created me created both land and sea. God owns both land and sea. God rules both land and sea. Authority. This mighty angel portrays God's glory and majesty in Jesus Christ as executing judgment upon the earth. Judgment is bespoken by the cloud. God comes in a cloud into Egypt to judge it, according to Isaiah 19. It's a fiery judgment. Feet as fiery pillars. It's a judgment from heaven that falls upon the earth, both land and sea, astride which he stands. But in connection with this divine judgment, there is also mercy. The mercy of God's covenant, which is symbolized by the rainbow. The rainbow upon the angel's head. The rainbow proclaims God's covenant mercy in this way. Think now of the story of Noah in the book of Genesis. The earth will not be destroyed by a universal flood. At which point someone could say, but look at all the seals, look at all the trumpets, and there's more coming. The earth certainly looks like being destroyed. Small comfort, it's being ruined. Ah. But whatever judgment God says, the rainbow also points to this truth too, the creation won't be totally and utterly destroyed and annihilated. And the elect will inherit a new world, as was the case in the days of Noah and his family, the church. They left the old world and were carried by the flood to a new world. And this covenant mercy, embracing creation as well as all of God's elect, has its legal basis in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he died for all of the sins of God's elect people, so that God can be both just and merciful. And you might ask, well, how does this tie in with the creation? Well, because it's included in God's covenant mercy. Think of it this way. The covenant was established with elect mankind in the cross of Jesus Christ. But who is man? Who is man according to Genesis 1?
He's the head of all creation. And if man is saved in the covenant, man is the head of the creation, and God's grace brings the creation with him. Or to get at the same point from a different perspective, Jesus Christ is the covenant Christ. But he is also the head and Lord of creation. And therefore, with his glorification, must necessarily come the glorification of the creation itself. For it too, as it groans for it, will be delivered from corruption and bondage and brought into the new heavens and the new earth. I've explained the terms in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation. But there's something that I've left out, and the children may have noticed it. And it's not as if it's a mistake either. It was deliberately left out, but not deceitfully or maliciously left out. Verse 2 begins, "And he had in his hand a little book open." A mysterious and very significant little book. It's the subject of Revelation 10, verses 8 through 11. And that's where it belongs in the treatment of it in this series. We'll come to that two sermons from now, Lord willing. But I just draw your attention to it and then move on. But we will move back to it later. So we come from the vision, what John saw in verses 1 and 2, to the audition, what John heard, in verse 3. He heard two things in verse 3. And the first of the two voices that he heard is spoken of thus, "And the mighty angel cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth." The idea here of the angel's cry is not the communication of a verbal message. That is, he didn't speak words in the form of sentences. Not that he couldn't. He could. Angels are rational, moral creatures. But he didn't. No content is given in verse 3 or anywhere else. And no content is even mentioned. No words apparently were articulated. The verse says that he cried. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And so the point here is not what is said, but the volume at which it is uttered. That's the key. The mighty angel cried with a loud voice. You're familiar with the word megaphone. Someone with a megaphone can project their voice much louder than it normally can be done. And a megaphone, our English word, comes from the Greek mega. You'll even recognize that in English. And phone, like gramophone. Well, here is the angel, and he, as were other angels in the book of Revelation, including many, if not all, of the texts I read, from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 19. In the book of Revelation, this angel and others act, as it were, as God's megaphone to bring a message very loudly to the people. He's crying here with a loud voice as God's megaphone, as it were, as when a lion roareth. Now, a lion can go quietly. A lion can even purr after a fashion. But a lion also has that potential, which he exercises in various occasions, to roar. And that's what's happening with this angel. And the idea of the loud voice as a lion roars, without articulate words being mentioned or even uttered, the idea here is that the angel represents God's kingship over all land and sea, coming from heaven to proclaim the power and authority of the Creator God. That's the first of the two verses in Revelation 10, verse 3, and it acts as a trigger for the second voice. Verse 3 says that the angel cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven angels uttered their voices. And unlike the angel's loud cry, which you would expect to consist of articulate words and sentences, the thunders, of which you wouldn't expect an articulate statement with words and sentences, the thunders, their voice is articulate. Words, statements, propositional revelation. That's indicated by the word uttered. The thunders uttered their voices. It literally means the thunders spoke. Now that all by itself wouldn't prove the point, but verse 4 certainly seals it, because it says that John was to write down what they uttered. He was going to say, this is what they had just proclaimed, and write it down. And what these angels uttered could have been written down if God had willed, and if God had not told John, don't write them down. This, of course, raises the question, what did those seven thunders thunder? Well, let's sit with the word thunder for a moment. Thunders in Scripture indicates judgments upon the wicked. That much is sure. Seven thunders indicates not only great thunderings against the wicked, more than one or two or three or four, but also covenant judgment upon the wicked. Because seven is the number of the covenant, and the wicked are being judged because they do despite to the covenant and attack the covenant Christ and his covenant people and his covenant creation. But specifically, what did it say? And the answer is, we're not told. And you say, that's not a very satisfactory answer. Ah, but that's the point. Not that it's not satisfactory, but the point is that we're not told. There's a reason, and we'll come to that in a minute. The only person who heard what those seven thunders said was the Apostle John. And he's dead. He's gone to heaven. And I don't know. And nobody knows. So don't go home thinking to yourself, I heard a sermon that wasn't very... The minister didn't explain with those seven sermons. And I'll have to go to my commentary section, the book of Revelation, and read. And then I'll come back to him and I'll tell him, see, you missed this, you should have said this. The point is that John heard, and John heard this too, don't tell anybody. Don't write it down. It's supposed to be kept secret. I don't want them to know. They're not supposed to know. So don't you write it down. That's verse 4. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, John grabs his stylus, his pen, and was about to write, and then he heard another voice, not the mighty angel, not the seven thunders, but a third voice. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Here's John. He's an apostle. He's not allowed to say it. So I don't care how authoritative your commentator is, John wasn't allowed to say it. So he can't trump John. Here's John, and he was taken up into heaven in a vision. And he wasn't allowed to say it. Here's John, who actually heard the seven thunders. He can't tell us. And this is in the book of Revelation, the greatest book in the Bible on eschatology, the end times, chapter after chapter after chapter on. And it doesn't say. So it doesn't matter what the publisher is of any commentary, they don't know. And then think to yourself about the book of Revelation. Here's how it begins. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Here's the chain of revelation. God gives this revelation to Christ, who gives it to the angel, who gives it to John, who gives it to us. And John bare record of it. And blessed is everyone who reads it. Then verse 19, Christ says this to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So here's a book about eschatology. Blessed are those who read it. And John was told to write it. And yet, Revelation 10 verse 4, I was about to write. Remember, he'd been told, you know, write these things down, John. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write them not. This is very different. And this word of God is specifically designed to counteract the prognosticators. The prognosticators, the people who claim that they can tell you what's coming in the future. In terms of concrete events, what's coming in the future. Not in terms of the biblical ideas and pictures, but adding stuff to it or putting things in there instead of it. The prognosticators. I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. People like Nostradamus and his centuries. I don't know if you ever read them. You can read them, and it's very hard to work out what they're saying. And that's the point. If you write enough things and enough double senses and hundreds of these centuries, then somebody with ingenuity can make it fit practically anything they want. Here was John. He heard a word from God, and he wasn't allowed to prognosticate. He probably heard, since it was covenant judgments, more particular, specific things than is recorded. And he won't see it up. But Nostradamus and the people who read him, it's no good. Tell me the future. But here you've got the book. I'm not interested in that. I want to know who's going to win the World Cup. I want to know what's going to happen in this country. I want to know, is there going to be a flood? I want to know how the economy is going to do in this country, if I should start up a business here or there. No good. Fortune tellers. All the prognosticators here are condemned. And besides the pagans, you have supposed Christians. God told me that there's going to be a flood next year of the Mississippi, or the River Nile, or there's going to be an earthquake in Pakistan, and there's going to be a war between the Chinese and the Koreans. Those sorts of things. And I, through close study of the scriptures, can tell you the very date on which Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, John was told things, really told things. He was an apostle. It's in the book of Revelation. He didn't write them down. God doesn't want those things actually known by God's people. He doesn't want them known. Something very similar to this is found with the Apostle Paul, moving from John to Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. Here Paul talks about a man in Christ. And this man in Christ is actually himself, and he's using this strange circumlocution because, as a Christian, he doesn't like talking about his own achievements or how God has done wonderful things through him. And so he's embarrassed to have to do it, but he's been forced to do it because of the boasting of those who claim to be apostles who are putting him down. And he says, as it were, I'm going to act the part of a fool. So allow me to do this because I want to tell you something so that you can answer those who put me down. Not that I'm interested in myself, Paul's saying, but if you put me down and don't reckon me as an apostle, then you're going to lose out with God because I am his spokesman. All that aside now, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. It's a memorable event. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. whether it was an in-body or out-of-body experience, he didn't know. God knows. And really, for Paul, it wasn't that important. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, that is, not the sky, not outer space, the first and second heavens, but the third heaven, the heaven where God is. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise. A further explanation of the third heaven, paradise. Remember, that's where the penitent thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, where Christ is, at the throne of God. This man was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. That is, Paul heard things in heaven, wonderful things. John heard things about eschatology in heaven in his vision in chapter 10. And both of them were told, don't tell anybody. Don't tell a single person. Not lawful for a man to utter, says Paul. And John was told in Revelation 10, seal it up. Don't write it down. And even though both men really did get revelation, God did speak to them, they were apostles, and they mentioned that they had this revelation, but not wherein it consisted. How very different. How very different to the false prophecy that has plagued the church of Jesus Christ and its outward manifestation now for centuries. Think of the charlatans in the Pentecostal and charismatic spheres. Think of the Roman Catholic mystics about what they haven't seen in heaven. And all the wonderful things that the gullible people go, oh, isn't that amazing? I wish I could hear that. Oh, something wrong with our church. Our minister never says that. We've nobody in the pews who give peek shots into heaven. The Roman Catholic mystics in the Middle Ages were at it. The Anabaptists. The Montanists. You've probably heard such stories. One recent one that I heard was this charismatic man was taken up into heaven. And he was brought into a huge room with meat hooks hanging from the ceiling on which were various body parts. What a macabre view. And he said, these are all the body parts that could be given to sick people. People with problems in their legs. People who need new livers. People who've lost an arm. And God has them in heaven. If only they had enough faith, they could be transported down. Other ones talk about going up to heaven and talking with Jesus in a glib, offhanded manner, in the same way you might say you talked with the man in the local shop when you went in to buy milk last night. The Apostle John sealed up these things. Certain things it's not right for people to know. It's John's equivalent of the great statement of Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, making it easier to remember. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God with a real, practical, edifying purpose. And there are some things that God says are secret, and they belong to God. And God says, here's the word. You've got 66 books. Be content with that. Be content with that also with regard to heaven. Be content with that also with regard to the future. Be content with that also with regard to eschatology. And don't go beyond it. For if you go beyond it and add to God's words, then you're going to have your own eschatology, personal eschatology, because all the curses that God has written in the book of Revelation will fall upon your head. John didn't write, and we shouldn't speculate. Amen. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless to us thy word, that we may go deeper and deeper into the scriptures, that we may obey them with our children, but that we may recognize the secret things that belong unto thee, and that we may not pry. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.